We continue now with tape one of Great Themes of the Book, part two. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Did you notice the phrase, "work out"? This is what's called the sanctification process, where God develops in us the character of Jesus, and we learn to be totally obedient to Him. Now, does this verse mean we are to walk around glancing over our shoulder in fear that our salvation could be lost? Not at all. As Paul says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to His good purpose." In our next segment, Dr. Williams tells us what it means to be sanctified, and tells us that sanctification comes to us in three ways. First, God has sanctified us in salvation. Secondly, He is sanctifying us as we grow in His nature and character. And third, He will sanctify us completely when we go to be with Him for eternity.
God does want a holy people. This is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct," or in all your behavior, "because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, as you know, that goes back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, elsewhere, where God says to Israel, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if that were true in the Old Testament, even more so in the New, because we are a people of God called in a very special way by Him, and so we are called, even as Israel was, to be a holy people. Now, I want to underscore the importance of this, because today, I'm sensing, and maybe you do too, there are many people who are simply not walking the way of holiness, even though they've been Christians for years, born again, justified, knowing God's grace, and they put up with sinfulness in their lives. We find among Christian leaders quite often those who are not walking in integrity, walking in immorality, seeking after power, seeking after fame, and so on, and their lives do not represent what God wants their lives to represent. And so in the eyes of the world, we're not a very holy people. Sometimes among those who are called charismatics, who speak in tongues and prophesy and so on, their lives don't show forth holiness as God wants it to be. And so we're talking about something very important, and the word sanctification is the key term. Now, this word sanctification is a long word, but it simply means to make holy or to be made holy. It can be thought of in a progressive kind of way, sanctification, an ongoing thing, or to be made holy, to be sanctified. And so it's both an activity as well as a condition. Now, as we go into this word sanctification, let us deal with it in three different ways as to its meaning. First of all, to be sanctified means to be separated or set apart. To be separated or set apart. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's people. They were set apart from the world. Not because, first of all, they were a moral people, not that at all, but God simply decided to set apart Israel from the world in order to fulfill His purpose for the world. And so Israel was a separated people, a people of God in a distinct kind of way. Now, with us Christians, it's even more true, because it's not that we've been set apart from the world geographically or other nations around us. We've been set apart from the whole dominion of darkness and the devil. Colossians 1:13. "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." This has happened to us in our lives. We no longer belong in that sense to the same old dark world that we were in before. Jesus talks to His own disciples in John 17, verse 14, where He says to the disciples in the upper room, "You are not of the world anymore, as I am not of the world. You're in the world, but because of Me and your sanctification I'm working out in you, you do not belong to the world anymore." And so, we've not physically been separated from the world as Christians, but we have been separated spiritually. We no longer walk in darkness in the same way we walked before. We no longer belong to the world around us. We belong to Christ, and His dominion, His kingdom, is now ruling in our lives. The second meaning of the word sanctification is purity and cleanness. Now, in the Old Testament, it's quite apparent that the people of Israel were set apart for cleanness. Much of it was outward purity. They were called to ceremonial cleanness, washing of proper garments, clean foods, kosher foods, we say today, to be eaten only that and nothing else. This outward cleansing was very important as a kind of teaching to God's people what holiness is all about. They were set apart in their ways, their manners, their style, their lifestyle, the way they ate their food and so on, and the garments they washed. Now, more and more in the Old Testament, it becomes apparent that holiness is not simply a matter of outward garments, outward dress and food, but also a matter of inwardness. And so in the psalmist, you have these words, "Who shall stand in His holy place?" And the answer is, only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And a pure heart is important. And clean hands, yes, but a pure heart. And when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, He makes it very clear the important thing is the heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart," Matthew 5:8, "for they shall see God." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so, to be holy is to be pure in heart. Now, the third thing is, not only is it a matter of being separated from the world and having a pure heart, but also it's a matter of moral lifestyle. It's living in a way you've never lived before, beginning with the Ten Commandments. Let's start right back there. Many people don't live by those commandments any longer. The commandments have become what one has called the Ten Suggestions for us today, around the Ten Commandments. Those commandments still contain God's will for us, God's moral law. Thou shalt not steal and murder and commit adultery and lust, and so these things are there in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus takes those laws and makes them even deeper. Not only does he follow the law of the Old Testament saying, you shall not kill and murder, but also he says, if you're angry with your brother, you're liable to judgment. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, his inward motivation, the inward heart is what counts. Not adultery any longer, although adultery still is wrong, but to look at a woman lustfully, or to look at a person lustfully, is to commit adultery already in your heart. He said, don't swear at all. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You see what Jesus is doing? He's deepening the law of the Old Testament. He's making it, in some sense, tougher for us. He's saying, God wants moral integrity. He wants you to be perfect as he is perfect. He wants your righteousness to exceed anything the Old Testament's ever talked about. He calls for moral integrity in his people today. So separation from sin, purity and cleanness, and thirdly, moral integrity is what the Lord calls us to fulfill. Now, let's talk about how this takes place. The occurrence of sanctification next. We can say sanctification has three different modes. First of all, sanctification is past, second is present, third is future. First of all, every Christian has already been sanctified. It's an accomplished fact. That may seem strange to you in light of what I'm going to be saying later on, but let me read you, for example, from Hebrews 10, verse 10. We have been sanctified, says the writer, through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. We have been sanctified. Just like Jesus is our righteousness, we talked about this last time, Jesus is also what? He's also our sanctification. In him, we have been sanctified. We've been separated from the world. We've been given his purity. We've been given a style of integrity if we live up to it. This has happened already. We have been sanctified. And Paul addresses the Corinthians in the opening part of his first letter to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And therefore, in an initial sense, we have been positionally sanctified. Essentially, inside ourselves, sanctification has already occurred. But that's not the end of the story by any matter of means, because also we're called in the present to an ongoing sanctification. We're called to what the Bible speaks of, and many theologians do, as progressive sanctification. Not only are we sanctified, but God wants more. You shall be sanctified. Let me read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement of body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Notice that, every defilement of body and spirit. Though we are sanctified, there's still much in us that needs to be cleansed, much in us needs to be purified. So Paul is saying, let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement of body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Many Christians assume, and some have at least, that we are no longer sinned because we've been born again, we've been sanctified. But John teaches us in 1 John the following, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now later on, John says, he who is born of God does not commit sin. That's the King James translation. Unfortunately, that's not what the Greek text really says. The Greek text says, he who is born of God does not continue in sin, does not walk in sin. And ideally, we never walk in sin. We should always look to Jesus for continuing holiness in our lives. But there is sin in our life. We deceive ourselves. I was talking to somebody quite recently who said he'd been sanctified totally. Well, that's what he said about himself. But it may lead to hypocrisy. It may lead to despair. You fall into sin once again when you presume you've already been sanctified completely. And so we should never say, as Christians, we've been sanctified in the sense we have no more sin in us. Indeed, the longer I live my life, I wonder if this may not be true of you also, the more I realize I have sinned yet to be confessed and yet to be cleansed out of me. Indeed, there are some sins, praise God, no longer exist in my life, but I find new ones coming along the way. And the higher one grows in holiness, the more one perfects holiness, the more he becomes aware of how far he's got to go. It's like holding up your hand. You may not see any dirt on it, but you get the hand close to the light, and you can see that maybe the hand needs to be washed. When you see that the hand needs to be washed, you realize for the first time that you've got still a long way to go. So never in this life should we think of having achieved complete sanctification. There are those who teach a second work of grace called entire sanctification, and I respect people who say that because they're living for holiness. They want to be holy and righteous people, and they believe that by God's grace they can arrive at the place where suddenly they receive complete sanctification. They now are holy people through and through. This disturbs me because the Bible really doesn't teach this. It says at any point in our life, we still have sins and we deceive ourselves. if we think there's no sin in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So though I respect people who say this, I think they may be living in a self-deception. There may be pride even to come in and say, I'm without sin. I'm not like other Christians. I'm on a higher level than anybody else. And it may even lead to despair. In fact, I've seen this with some people who claim to complete sanctification, but then they realize that they're not there and they despair and they almost give up their Christian walk. The goal is always complete sanctification. Jesus does say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the goal. We must always keep it before us. But the goal is one thing and the attainment is another. It's only at death and when at long last we go into the presence of God that we're made perfect in holiness, or when Jesus comes back again, He'll transform our bodies into the likeness, His own likeness. We'll be holy people through and through. We look forward to this, that God will make us entire in Jesus. But in the meantime, I guess it makes for humility. It makes for continual looking to Jesus, that we must continue day by day to grow in holiness and make this a goal in our lives, because the world expects this of us. The church needs it. In our own lives, we so often fall short of what God intends, and so we should therefore give ourselves as a holy people, set apart by God to a life of day-by-day holiness. And we will be blessed, the church will be blessed, and the world around us will rejoice because we're living as the world really wants to see us live. I'd like to close with these words from the Apostle Paul, who himself realized he had a long way to go, even toward the end of his life, where he said, I do not consider that I've attained. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. Maturity doesn't mean having arrived, it means pressing on. By the grace of God, He'll make us into a holy people. Let us pray. O God, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One who is in Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, we do want to be more a holy people. We thank You so much. You have set us apart. We are a holy nation, chosen as the people of God in this day and generation in a special kind of way. Let our lives be marked by purity and cleanness. Let us walk in integrity in ways we have not before. We thank You, Lord, that You are calling us in a special way in this generation to be a holy people. Strengthen us in this. Guide us every step of the way. May Your holiness be imparted to us and made real in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, do you think of the Ten Commandments as the Ten Suggestions? We laugh about that, but how often do we consider the critical importance to our own spiritual life and to the lives of others that we live in holiness? So let's dedicate ourselves to living the kind of sanctified life Dr. Williams described. The sanctification process is an ongoing one for us as we seek to be mature in Christ. Let's remember what Dr. Williams said. Maturity doesn't mean having arrived. It means pressing on. This is so important for us to know because we're in a constant state of learning to love God, to yield to Him, and to obey Him. In our next question and answer segment, Dr. Williams discusses the major hindrances to holiness in a believer's life.
You know, I think the major hindrance to holiness is the fact that we don't desire it enough. There are good Christians who say, well, I'm thankful for my salvation. God's been so good to me. I don't deserve it. And I know I'm going to sin the rest of my life, but I'm saved and praise God for my salvation. And I'm never going to be much better, but God does forgive me. Now, that kind of an attitude, one never seeks after holiness. But you see, God not only wants us to be saved, He wants us to be holy. God's a holy God. He wants a holy people. And if we realize that about God, then we will desire to live a holy life. So I think the first thing is really to desire. It's not enough to say, I'm forgiven, say, praise God, but also, am I moving on the way of holiness? I think the second thing for some charismatic people is that they may emphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit almost entirely and overlook the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They say, well, I speak in tongues, I can prophesy, and sometimes I lay on hands and people are healed, and these are the great things, the new things. But as far as the fruit, well, that's not so important. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is very important. It's basic. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are fruits, and we need day by day to be moving and growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we do that, then people respect the gifts more in our lives. And so I think sometimes for charismatic people, the emphasizing of gifts more than the fruit can stand in the way of achieving holiness or going after it. Another thing I'm quite sure is the error for many people. They have become so preoccupied, and I'm talking about Christians, they're so preoccupied with worldly goals, making money, being a success in life, achieving some ambition, whatever it may be, wanting to be in favor of other people, popularity, let's name it. These worldly goals don't seem so bad in themselves, but they really are, because they stand in the way of our seeking after holiness, to be a good people, a holy people. God doesn't respect us for our achievements as much as our faithfulness. And he desires of us that we will be a holy and righteous people more than anything else. And so it's worldly goals sometimes to stand in the way of our achieving the holiness that God expects of us.
In the last segment, we learned how important it is that we live holy lives. When we worship God and sense His presence, we get a glimpse of what holiness really is. But we've been separated from holiness for most of our lives because of our sin. And it's hard for us to grasp what holiness really means. The prophet Isaiah described our sanctification walk with God as a highway called the Way of Holiness. In the next segment, Dr. Williams tells us how to walk in the way of holiness.
Holiness is the very foundation of God's character. He is the thrice holy God. God also is love, to be sure, but love never minimizes or contradicts holiness and righteousness. And so God, the holy God, calls for a holy people. Indeed, it's a crying need in the church today. And that's true of the world outside, looking at the church, looking at us Christians, wonders where holiness really has gone. The world itself is in darkness, but we should be people of light, walking in holiness. So let us now consider, in some detail, the scope of holiness. It affects all of us, in every area of our being. According to the Apostle Paul, who writes, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly or entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Notice that Paul says to the Thessalonians that they should be sanctified in every area, their spirit, their soul, their body. That's the entire man, the entire person. Also, the Apostle Paul, in another place, I think I mentioned this last time, in 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." The Spirit is the first thing that Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless." The Spirit, as you may know, is the inmost self. Sometimes the word spirit is identical in the Bible with the word heart. It's the inmost being of our nature. Even though we've been cleansed by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit and have been made new again and born again, as we discussed a time or two ago, and even though the Holy Spirit does dwell within our spirit, still we retain some of our old ways and old habits. At times we slip into pride, for example, pride of spirit. Maybe bitterness has bothered you at times. Fretfulness, anxiety. And our spirits, therefore, need constantly to be purified. To be removed from our spirits, our hearts, our inmost self, those things that still corrupt us and debase us and lead us in the wrong direction. The soul is the second part of our nature. The soul represents our conscious life, our minds, our feelings, our wills. Now the mind has been made new in Jesus. We have the mind of Christ as those who have been saved. And yet the mind still needs to be renewed. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Another place he says that every thought will be taken captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so our minds sometimes stray away from the path of virtue and truth. We need our minds to be renewed day by day. That's a part of our growing in holiness. And then our feelings. You know, often our emotions get out of hand, our passions. Sometimes anger occurs, or lust, maybe envy or jealousy or covetousness. And we need to have purification in our feelings, in our emotions, day by day, as we grow in Christ, as we grow in holiness. And then the will, the third part of our soul, the mind, the feelings, the will, often we begin to walk away from God. We walk in paths we should not go. We keep company with some that mislead us, and we may even mislead them. And so we should pray day by day, "Not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. Help me to grow in holiness, that my will, my walk, will be truly in the light." Then the body, the spirit, the soul, the body. Now, you know, as Christians, as believers, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." He's been talking about how, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I make them members of a prostitute?" And then he adds, "The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Should I do this? Should I take my body and abuse it by in some immoral kind of way?" And so as Christians, we have to watch our bodies. Drunkenness is spoken against gluttony. I found quite often today that among Christians, gluttony is a major problem for many. Maybe not drunkenness so much, but having a hard time slowing down on the eating and really almost destroying themselves physically because of overeating. Paul says in one place about those whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly. as God is the belly. For some believers, that may be the case. We need to bring our body into harness. We need to purify the body, to pummel it, like the Apostle Paul says, as a boxer, to keep the body under, so that the body may also glorify Jesus and glorify God. So our spirit, soul, and body, all three aspects of our nature, need constantly to be undergoing sanctification and purification. Now, how do we do this? What is the method of sanctification? This is very important. It's not one thing to say we need this. How do we do it? Well, first of all, let me stress that it's not we who do it, God who does it. Exodus 31:13, I, the Lord, sanctify you. God does the sanctifying. And the 1 Thessalonians passage I've been quoting says, may the God of peace sanctify you. So it's not as if God somehow saves us and then we sanctify ourselves. No, sanctification is basically His work. He does it. God the Father, Jesus Christ Himself, will help us in our sanctification. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, His inner working, will help to purify our lives. And so, first of all, it is the work of God, nothing we do. But on the other hand, it's definitely a human task. I've often put it this way, it's God all the way through man all the way. God does the work in us, but we must also cooperate. Let us cleanse ourselves, as the Apostle Paul. Let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of body and spirit. We must be on our way, earnestly desiring and making every effort possible to be a holy people. So it is a human task likewise. Now, in my chapter, which you've been reading, I hope, when you read it after you heard the tape, chapter 4, I talked here about several things, about dying to sin and living to righteousness. And I want to stress this as I close this teaching. First of all, there's a dying to sin day by day on our part. I die daily, says the Apostle Paul. There's what the New Testament speaks of as, first of all, a renunciation of sin, as saying to ourselves that the sinfulness in our life does not belong to us as Christians. We renounce that sin. We disown it. If it's a sin bothering you, and I'm sure that all of us have problems at times, sin occurs, then for one thing, to move on the way of sanctification is to renounce it, saying, this sin does not belong to me as a Christian. I renounce it in the name of Jesus Christ. It does not belong to me as a believer. It's hurting my witness, hurting my family, hurting my job, hurting other people. The second stage is mortification. That word may be a little strange today because it's more like King James English, but now we say putting to death rather than mortification usually. Let me read you a verse on mortification. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now notice that's a strange text in some ways. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice the Spirit does basically the work, but you have to cooperate. And so, if a sin is bothering you, and you've fallen into some temptation, and you're being led some direction, you have a serious problem, but not without the help of the Holy Spirit. You can say to that particular sin that's disturbing you, that I put you to death in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know in my own case that there are times I've had a problem in my life and in relation to certain people, and I've had to come to my prayer closet and say to the Lord, Lord, help me here. I don't like this feeling I have about some people, this anger that wells up in me. And then the Lord's instructed me to say something like this, I put you to death, anger, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to help us that way. It's not enough to confess sins. We should confess them, to be sure. It's important to do this and to be contrite about sins, but that's not enough. God wants us to get rid of these sins. We never get rid of all of them, I assure you. But as they do crop up, to put them to death, and as they are put to death, we find ourselves walking afresh in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other aspect of dying to sin is simply expelling sins, putting them all away. Don't allow them to lie around. Let me give you a text on this, Colossians 3:8. Put them all away, says the Apostle Paul. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth, put them away. They don't belong to you as a Christian. Renounce them, mortify them, expel them. Say you have nothing to do with these sins. They're like a shabby, dirty old rag that you don't want to touch anymore. Get rid of these things. Renounce them in the name of Jesus. You see, we've got to get serious about our sins. We sometimes have to drag them out screaming. May I put it that way? They like to hide in a corner of our lives. Don't want to be dragged out, but we must do them. Drag them out screaming and say, these don't belong to me. In the name of Jesus Christ, I put these things to death. I renounce them. I must move on in the way of holiness. Then on the other side, the positive side, that's the negative more or less, talking about renouncing and mortifying and expelling. But on the positive side, we must learn how better to live to righteousness day by day. First of all, it means day by day to obey God's Word, to live in the Word. The psalmist says, I have laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The more we lay up God's word in our heart, the more we read the Bible, the more we can walk the way of holiness. Sin does not bother us so much when we are living and obeying God's holy word. Second, we need to look to Jesus all the time. Once again, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, I keep the Lord always before me, always before me. If we keep Jesus, the Lord, always before us, as our guide, our leader, as our pioneer who moves ahead of us, clearing the way, looking to Jesus, we're not so much tempted by sin. When sins come at us, we say, Jesus, come to me. I'm following you. I'm walking in your steps, and you are the Holy One. So we look to Jesus day by day, run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we do this, God's going to help us. And then finally, we need to walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. The Holy Spirit wants day by day to make us into a pure, holy dwelling for God. And if we walk by the Spirit, listening to His inner voice speaking to us, walking by the Spirit, evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is such a beautiful thing. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the fruit of a holy life. And day by day, as we walk in the Spirit, listening to the voice of the Spirit within us, hearing the Word of God, looking to Jesus, we grow and the fruit begins to emerge. And people see in us, and we in ourselves are people of a new love, a new joy, a new peace, a new patience, a new kindness, a new goodness, a new gentleness, a new self-control. Walk in love. And as you walk in love, you walk in holiness also. May God help each one of us in this day to be a holy people. May we give ourselves in a new way, each one of us listening to this teaching, saying, Lord, I will be from now on more truly devoted to you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, who has called your people to holiness, we know how often we failed. We often justified ourselves saying, well, I just can't do anything better. I'm just that kind of person. I thank you for the grace in Jesus that saved me, but I'm afraid I can't do much more than just thank you for my salvation. Lord, we know that's wrong. You're the holy God. You're calling us to be a holy people. And so help each one, maybe even now, to turn from this teaching and get down on our knees and say, Lord, the sins in my life I've been playing around with. I've been serious about really getting rid of these things. Lord, help me. I can't do it myself. By your Holy Spirit dwelling in me, by the power that's there, by Jesus, these things can be removed from my life, and I can be a better witness to the gospel. Help us, Lord, each one of us, as we dedicate ourselves in a fresh way to be a holy people. Lord, help me to be that kind of person. For I pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Well, as Dr. Williams prayed, we need to stop making excuses for our sin, to stop playing around with things in our lives that we know are wrong. So I urge you, along with Dr. Williams, that if there is any sin in your life at this moment, stop the tape right now and take time to ask God to work His will and His purposes in you. Turn away from whatever it is through God's help and go on to live a holy life. It may be necessary, as Dr. Williams said, to drag the sin out screaming. The enemy doesn't want us to give it up, and often we want to hold on to our sins for various reasons. But God requires holiness. He wants us to experience His righteousness and His peace and His fellowship so that we can truly live in His character and in His strength. So why not deal with any sin in your life right now? You'll never be sorry for that act of surrender. The Bible says that we are to be living sacrifices. And the problem with a living sacrifice, as one preacher said, is that we keep crawling off the altar. If you've crawled off the altar, then confess your sin and get back on the altar. Give yourself totally to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk no longer after the desires of the flesh, but after the desires of the Holy Spirit.
Do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved as a Christian?
I sure do.
You do? Why do you believe
yes,
that?
Yes, I do. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible tells us that.
I feel that if you have really met Jesus and you have given your life to Him, and the Holy Spirit has drawn you, and at that point you have made that decision, that you are sealed.
If you can accept Him, you can deny Him.
So you can accept Him at one point in your life and then later on deny Him? Or?
I believe so.
There comes a time when we have to make a dedication and a commitment, and it's something you have to do, a daily thing, and it's not like you do it one day and it's settled forever. It's, you know, you continuously work at it.
Really don't know. I guess you should live like, believe that you are and live like you can't be.
Once saved, always saved is a phrase we often hear. But is this concept really biblical? In our next teaching, Dr. Williams discusses first the basis of perseverance in salvation, and secondly, the conditions of perseverance. And finally, he draws some conclusions about this whole concept of once saved, always saved.
Is it possible for a person to lose his salvation? That's the question many people ask. It's an important one. In popular language, if one has been once saved, is he always saved? We're dealing, therefore, with what sometimes is called in the history of the church, the perseverance of the saints. Saints meaning Christians, as we've spoken of earlier. Every Christian is a saint. Now, it's evident that we're called upon to persevere in our daily living, regardless of the question of salvation. For example, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, we have these words, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us." And so we are called upon to persevere earnestly and with every endeavor to keep our walk in Christ moving ahead. But now we're dealing with a more difficult matter in some ways. What about the whole area of perseverance as far as eternal life is concerned? Are we automatically going to continue in the state of salvation? Do we persevere regardless of what may happen to us all the way to the end? So we're going to deal with this very carefully. First of all, we're going to observe the basis of continuation in salvation, the basis of perseverance, then some of the conditions, and finally come to certain conclusions. So follow along closely with me. First of all, the matter of the basis of our perseverance. The basis is the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God the Father, it is His will that we continue. Let me give you a verse. In fact, I'll give you a number of verses in this teaching. John 6:39, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all He has given me." It's God's will that the Son should lose nothing of those whom God has given Him. The Father's will, the Father's power. Peter speaks of how by God's power we're guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so by the Father's power we're guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed, a final salvation in the last time. Also, the Father's faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, the Apostle says, "He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we can say it is the Father's will, His power, His faithfulness that will maintain us. Secondly, the Son Himself, Jesus, His safeguarding. In one place, Jesus says in John 10, verse 27 and 28, "I give them," that is His own disciples, believers, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them from my hand." Also, Jesus intercedes for us now that He is at the right hand of the Father. No longer is He on the earth and in the flesh. According to Hebrews 7:24, we have the following words, "He is able for all time to save those for whom He makes intercession." For all time He makes intercession for His people. Also, Jesus has united Himself to us in our faith with our baptism. Paul says, "If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Romans 6, verse 5. And so the Son Himself safeguards us, intercedes for us. He has united Himself with us in our salvation. And third, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. He abides in us. He's with us forever. John 14, verse 16. Also, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, "You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance." By the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our inheritance is guaranteed. And finally, of course, the Holy Spirit in us is new life. It's eternal life. And so we have within us the Holy Spirit indwelling, who is the eternal Spirit of God. So we can say these are the bases of our persistence in salvation: the Father, His will, His power, His faithfulness, the Son of God, Jesus, His safeguarding, His intercession, His uniting Himself with us, the Holy Spirit who abides, who seals us, who brings new life. You might wonder then if it isn't all fixed. If that's the case, what more needs to be said? Do not we automatically, inevitably continue in salvation? But on the other hand, the Bible depicts certain conditions, and I want to explain what these conditions are and how they fit in with what's been said before. Not only is it true that we are sustained by God, but also we ourselves are called upon day by day to walk a Christian walk. And we are warned many times in the New Testament against failing in the walk. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So Paul is saying, yes, grace is unconditional. God Himself will do everything. He undergirds your walk in salvation. But still, there is a condition. You must guard against falling. "Let anyone take heed lest he fall." So then, there are certain conditions. Let me list several of these for you. They're very much the same, but I believe by putting these out one by one, we can better understand them. First of all, we must abide day by day in Christ. John 15, verse 6, "If a man does not abide in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and are burned." So even though the Son does hold us in His hand fast, we may lose our place in Him by not abiding. And if we do not abide in Christ and remove ourselves from His safekeeping and His guarding us, we'll be cast forth as a branch and be burned, and the end is not what we want it to be. Second, our continuation. Not only do we abide in Christ, but also we continue in Christ. Paul in Romans 11:22 speaks about how God's kindness is to us, provided you continue in that kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Romans 11:22. Yes, God is kind to us. He's merciful to us. He wants us always to walk in the way He's called us to. But we must continue in that kindness. Otherwise, says Paul, you too will be cut off. Also, we must endure, our enduring, day by day endure in those things we call to. Let me quote you another verse, Hebrews 10, 35-38, several words there. You have need of endurance, so that you may receive what is promised. Then the writer to Hebrews adds, if someone shrinks back, the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in him. So if we shrink back and fail to live in what's been promised, then the Lord takes no pleasure in us. A fourth matter about conditions is firmness, staying firm. We share in Christ, says Hebrews once again, chapter 3, verse 14, we share in Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. It's a very important section. You may read other verses around chapter 3, verse 14. And finally, as far as conditions are concerned, we must be faithful. Hebrews 3, verse 12, go back two verses. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And especially in Hebrews 6, there's a long passage there that I have not time to go into in this teaching, that speaks about how it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who were once enlightened if they commit apostasy. It's the end is to be burned. And so there's strong warnings in the New Testament about the fact that our conditions, God always holds us firm. God will not let us go. And yet we may ourselves, because of the freedom we have, break ourselves away. We may apostatize. We may lose our position. Because salvation is not so much a state, it's a relationship. It's a relationship to Jesus. We break that relationship, something happens to us. Even the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can suppress and quench that spirit. And so the conclusion, not a conclusion so much that we have eternal security, I think that's wrong to say. We are secure in Christ as long as we remain in Him. We're secure there. Our salvation is in Him. We're in good hands. But never should we say that it's just automatic. I can do anything I want to. Because it's breaking a relationship. It's destroying a reality that is very genuine in us. There's always a possibility of failing. Now, it may be more than just a temporary backsliding. I've heard some people say, well, you can backslide just so much, but if you really belong to Jesus, you can't backslide all the way. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can drift away. You can be cut off. And so we, therefore, must always think as Christians, not be insecure, not that I may lose my salvation any old day. Some people are so insecure, they say, well, I lost my salvation yesterday, I got it again today, and so on. No, salvation is a genuine thing. It's real. But we may forsake it. Because nothing is made in a sense that's guaranteed to us. It's a lifelong relationship to Jesus in which day by day we rejoice in Him. We know we're secure in Him. The Holy Spirit says, Abba, Father, inside us. We have a sense of tremendous peace because God is there. But we can move with Him as Christian pilgrims, rejoicing all the way, even our great salvation, heeding the warnings. Yes, not neglect what God's given us, but give God the glory all the way. Lord, we thank You so much for the great salvation we have in Your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. Lord, let us not forsake the way You called us to. Let us not be insecure either, because we know that in Christ everything is firm and genuine. But Lord, we know that we may break that relationship. And some have done this. In some cases, the last day is worse than the first because of what's happened. Keep us faithful day by day. Not anxious about this, yet being firm, enduring, holding fast, abiding in Christ, being faithful all the way. May our pilgrimage to the very end, to the day You call us home, be a pilgrimage of joy and thanksgiving. And we bless You and give You all the glory. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we continue with the topic of perseverance, Dr. Williams answers questions from the Living by the Book staff about the topic of apostasy and about how we can persevere in our salvation.
How is it possible for someone who has had a full Christian experience, even partaking of the Holy Spirit, to fall into apostasy?
It would seem impossible, I grant you. But in Hebrews chapter 6, we're told how there are people who have what you've been talking about, a full experience, they've partaken of the Holy Spirit, and yet they crucify the Son of God afresh. And if this happens, says Hebrews, then it's like a branch that's cut off. It only deserves to be burned. Now, this is possible, rarely, I think, it can happen. But there are people who have had a full Christian experience, I know some, who have allowed the experience to wither away. They've stopped communing with God. They're not moving the gifts of the Holy Spirit like they were before. They're denying Jesus by their daily lives, and more they settle, sink away from the reality that was there. It's a terrifying thing that's happened. It can take place in some instances, and if it does, these people become apostate. And if so, they pass the point of no return if apostasy is set in. So never think because you're a saint of God and somewhere along the way of salvation that you can't make mistakes and even detoured from the path. It can happen in rare instances, but let's hope that it will not happen to anybody I'm talking to. But count on God, stay in His Word, live faithfully to Jesus, and there's no danger of this taking place in your life.
Is apostasy the same as backsliding?
No, they're not the same. Backsliding happens to many people. I'm sure in my life I've backslidden at times. Backsliding means that even though you are a Christian, there are times when you allow maybe the flesh to overcome you for a while, and you live in doing some things you shouldn't do. Maybe sins you've committed that you're sorry for later on. There's a time of backsliding. And this happens to many. I would say Simon Peter, for example. Let's take a New Testament illustration. He certainly backslid. He followed Jesus for 3 years, and then he denied Him 3 times. And yet Peter was saved later on. He repented. He came back again. And therefore his backsliding was ended by a renewed faith in Jesus. Now, on the other hand, apostasy, let's take another illustration. Judas is sometimes called the apostate. He was that, because though he did the same thing as Peter in many ways, he denied Jesus, even more he betrayed Him, he never truly repented, and he was lost forever. He simply went his own way into perdition. Apostasy is a terrifying thing. It's going too far away from Jesus to get back again. Backsliding, with the grace of God, we can return, and God will forgive us and once again renew us in our salvation.
What if that backslidden person doesn't repent before they die? Are they still saved?
Let's hope that in that case, let's trust that the grace of God was there to meet them and their need. It's too bad if they have not repented, but if they believe in Jesus and His life is in them, the Holy Spirit works in their lives, I believe they can be saved. I think to help people on this, maybe some friend of yours died and you think he's been committing some sins, or she has, just before their death. Maybe they've lost their salvation. Salvation is not easy to lose. Backsliding, God understands, I think, the motive sometimes and why we've done these things. So I would answer the question by saying, yes, one may still be saved as a backsliding Christian, but let's not make that our way out. Let's always talk to people, ourselves perhaps, getting up in years, and we're getting close to the time when God's calling us. Be ready for that great day. Be purifying yourself to meet Him. So I would say then, don't make that an excuse or a way out. But God in His mercy, I think, can save those who are backslidden.
What hindrances are there that keep someone from persevering in the faith, and how can we guard ourselves against them?
That's a good question. There are several things I could say, I guess, and answer that question. I think, for one thing, we need to stay in the Word. The Word enables us to grow day by day. The milk of the Word, by partaking of this, the meat of the Word, it strengthens us and helps us to persevere in our faith. To look to Jesus every day, to look to Him as our, not only our Savior, but also our example, to follow Him, this helps us along the way of faith. To pray regularly. Pray in the Holy Spirit, like Paul tells us. Pray regularly, constantly in the Holy Spirit. Keep in the fellowship of other Christians. Don't allow yourself to become an isolated Christian, an alone Christian. Stay in fellowship with others. With them, why, they may help you if you tend to slip somewhere along the path, and help to guard you from errors that you may be committing. And so there are a lot of things like this. Satan is always out there to try to throw us off the path. We must stand against Satan day by day. In fact, often in my prayer time in the morning, I resist Satan. I rebuke him and say, today I belong to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, keep me from the snares of Satan this day. Well, he is the adversary who's always prowling like a lion to destroy whom he can and whom he will. So there are protections we have. We must persevere, and God honors our perseverance as we stay with Him day by day.
Well, we've just heard some very sobering but important words from Dr. Williams about persevering in our salvation and about the dangers of apostasy. We do have free will, and we can turn away from our salvation. As Dr. Williams said, salvation is not so much a state as it is a relationship. Did you catch that? Let me repeat it. Salvation is not so much a state as it is a relationship. That's why the greatest command, the one that encompasses all the others, is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength. As it says in Jeremiah, God is looking for people who will devote themselves to be close to Him. So decide with all your heart to devote yourself to the Lord, to love Him with every part of your life. We are totally secure in Christ as we remain in Him. So as we listen carefully and soberly to the warnings in Scripture about falling away, let's continually look to Jesus, not with anxiety, but in love, as we glorify Him and commit ourselves to serve Him. Our God is a compassionate God who came to earth as a man because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Do you believe that today? Well, if you do, let me encourage you to walk in obedience, and as you walk in obedience, walk in the assurance that you are saved to the uttermost by Jesus Christ. For Great Themes of the Book, I'm David Garrison. May we always abide together in Jesus.